thought. I shared with you that many years ago, came across my desk and the book written by Tim LaHaye on spirit-controlled temperament. And as I said, Tim LaHaye has a number of books that are, I don't necessarily ascribe to everything that he says, but this particular book caught my attention. He divides people in, as often they do, into introverts or extroverts. And he uses four basic types of personalities. Among those, he calls extroverts are the choleric, and we talked about that last week, that dominant personality. And then there's the sanguine, often the cheerful, optimistic, fun-loving kind of person. Those extroverts. And then the introverts, he describes them as the melancholy temperament and the phlegmatic temperament, that person that is pretty steady and kind of always the same, something I, as I mentioned last week, often admire in people. And so we looked at, we're kind of looking, following that. But there are other personality profiles. Some years ago, a lot of jobs, some of you have taken on your job personality test, have you not? And maybe here I have, I know Todd says others have taken, several of you have. One of the common or the popular profile test is what they call the DISC profile. You know, you've heard of that. And the DISC would stand for the dominant, which would correspond with the choleric. The I personality, defined by the DISC profile, is influence. I'm going to call it tonight impulsive. And then the conscientious and the steady, and so are the steady and the conscientious. So, but anyway, there's a lot of compatibility with that. The thing that caught my interest is I was thinking about this. It wouldn't mean much at all. I wouldn't even bring it to the pulpit if I didn't think there was some spiritual or some scriptural advice for us, you know, in the Word. And I looked and I began to think about those in the Bible who had distinctively different personalities and how God communicated to them. He's the divine communicator. He's the perfect one. And so last week we talked to you about the Apostle Paul. Clearly, in my mind, at least my thinking, he's that choleric. He's that dominant personality. He was extremely bold, very confrontational. And how wonderful he was for the ministry. The key is to understand that all of us have strengths and weaknesses, and so what we long to do and hope to do as God's children is to have our temperament under the control of the Holy Spirit so it can maximize the strengths that God has given us and minimize our weaknesses. That's what we want, and that's, I think, the goal of what my objective tonight. So let's review quickly, and this is just bullet points right here, or we'll just put them all up there together. I talked about God made every one of us unique, your personality, your character traits, your persona, as they say. A different personality is not wrong or weird. And just knowing many of you like I know you, I mean, I've seen a lot of different personalities. Nobody, it's not wrong, it's not weird. Many of our relational conflicts could be directly related to our personalities. I do believe that. I think sometimes we can misjudge one another. Someone's personality may be a little bit more curt when they respond, but they're certainly they're not meant to be offensive, and vice versa. The common denominator in all of my, should have written my, in all my relational conflicts is me. When I think about all the times that I've had conflicts with people, the one person that's always involved is me. So I'm really not trying to turn it on anyone else. I want to examine my own self. And every conflict you've had, relational conflicts that had any seriousness to them, you're the common denominator. You're involved in all of them. And so let's look at it like that. So we kind of, we're not here to reduce everybody to a certain letter or to a certain type. We're here to examine ourselves. And then, of course, if you're married, you could look at how your You may learn more about your spouse, and we can learn to communicate with one another. That's awful helpful. So we need, when I say change, I don't believe we change our personality, but when it's brought under the leadership or the governing power of the Holy Spirit, there's a change that takes place in our life. We're more careful, more cautious, and as I said, we maximize our strength. Why is it so hard to get people to change on anything? I was watching one of the news broadcasts a couple of weeks ago, and there was a behavioral scientist on there. I didn't know there was a category for that. He's a behavioral scientist. He said the architect of our mind has it so delicately composed that it is almost impossible for a person to change their mind. About that. I kind of, used my little remote and I backed him up a little bit. He said it's almost impossible once a person gets settled on something in their mind to change their mind. And I thought about that. I thought, there may be some truth to that. Changing a person's mind once they are settled on an issue can be extremely difficult. So you might be in some sort of a conflict with someone that sees something one way and you see it a different way. Maybe it's your spouse or maybe it's someone on your job. It's good to know that changing their mind is something probably only God's going to be able to do. If I need change, I need to admit that I need change, number two. And then the biggest thing, we fear that we're not going to be met halfway. This is something when I'm dealing with couples often, I try to share with them. I say, in a marriage, there's you got to give and receive. And if one person's doing all of the giving and the other person's doing all of the receiving, that is a terrible recipe for a happy relationship. And so sometimes people refuse to meet somebody in the middle on anything because they feel like they're the only ones that's going to do the changing, and so they refuse to change. I want to encourage you to let the Holy Spirit control and bring your temperament, or ask God to bring your temperament under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 14. I don't have these on the screen. We're just going to have to let people the old-fashioned way follow along. We'll look at them in a moment, but Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read several verses for you, verses 28 through 31, then verse 37 through 38. It's a familiar text. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 28. The word of our Lord says, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "After I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise, also said they all. Now, they're in agreement with Peter, but certainly Peter, with great intensity, great audacity, and clarity, he just absolutely refuses to believe that this is even a remote possibility. You skip down to verse 37. Now, Jesus goes and prays in Gethsemane. And after he gets through praying, he cometh and findeth them sleeping. He said unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou?" Now there were others that were sleeping, but he points out Simon. He says unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And to me, that really describes Peter's temperament at this time in his life. Now, after he's empowered with the Holy Spirit, it's not only is his He doesn't show those same signs of weakness. You know, he becomes very bold for our Lord and a wonderful servant of God. So under the general heading tonight, this series, I've looked at several different things, and you remember, if you've been here a long time, in the past I have spoken to you under what I've called reconcilable differences. Is it possible that you could reconcile your differences with whoever it is you may be in conflict with if you understood them a little bit better? So tonight we're going to relate to what I call the life of the party, okay? Where that sanguine, that person that really we all love to be around because they have a lot of fun. How do we relate to them? They have strengths and they have weaknesses, so let's identify some of those things, okay? Identifying what I call the impulsive sanguine. And impulsivity is certainly one of the marks of Peter. You know, he often spoke before he thought. We talk about that a lot, you know, and didn't have a lot of filter in what he was saying. But I thank God for everything he asked and said because we've all learned from him. So I'm not criticizing him for it. But he was a man that was, and from a natural standpoint, appears to be somewhat impulsive. All right, now, those who are impulsive, that sanguine, is an unusually strong set of social skills. These life-of-the-party personalities have a strong set of social skills. Now, when you have a party, you don't want everybody there to be a melancholy. You need some sanguines around, all right? You need somebody that can interact and has some social skills and then can, you know, kind of make it a party instead of a awake. Amen. Kind of like what we're having tonight. Awake. May the real sanguines please speak up. I need you. Help me. So anyway, but they have strong social skills. You know, they can interact with people. They can, they don't really meet a lot of strangers. They're not, they may have some shyness about them to some degree, but they're really out there kind of people. They're talkers. They don't mind talking, not intimidated. Crowds don't necessarily bother them. They're high atmosphere people, okay? They want to go where the energy's at, okay? Number two, because they're socially gifted, they desire relational influence. What do I mean by relational influence? Well, they need to be liked. You know, this is a person that that likes people, but they really have a great need for approval from others. We've all met people like that. I think that this particular person can be very sensitive at times. They're easily excited, and they're easily hurt. And so relational influence is very, very important to them. They want to they want to get along, and they want to have not just friends, but they want to be in places where they can influence other people's lives. Okay, and they're naturally charmers. You know, they're people that you like them. Their personality is quite likable, and so influence is not really difficult for them. But they kind of thrive on that. They want to be in the spotlight. Number three, these personalities change in the environment. Excuse me, sanguine personalities prefer change in their environment over maintenance. Now, nobody gets bored quicker than this person. You know, like some people are fine, like the phlegmatic is fine just maintaining, you know, just doing it the way we've always done it. Because that's what works. And they're perfectly fine with that. Phlegmatic person probably can live in the same house. They were born in that house, and they'll die in that house. I mean, but the sanguine's gotta have change. The environment, they need something different sometimes, okay? And so they're noted for that. There's a lot of flexibility in their lives. I can go home and I'm so very different. Cinda is very much given to change the environment, easily bored. And I know she's listening right now. She's not feeling well, but she's listening. But, I mean, she can move She can move the cups from one side of the kitchen to the other, and she will finally have to move them back to where she had them because I keep going to that same side. I mean, I've been getting them from that side the whole time, and I'm going to keep on doing it the same way. But she just likes to do it different. I walk in the living room, and I won't even notice the new rug. And recently, you know, she got on this thing where she was trying to find a rug that she liked because we'd had that one for a while. And she said, "You don't notice anything different in here, do you?" "No, not really." "Look around." Well, I'm looking around. "The rug! What do you think?" "That's all right." "You don't like it?" "No." So she sends it back and back and forth, and so we get all these different rugs. Because what was wrong with a rug that we had? Well, it just, we've had it long enough. I mean, it just changed, you know. She likes it. It's not about maintenance. It's about she likes some change. And if I don't preach better, she may want to change me. I don't know. Okay. The sanguine, number four, they emphasize people and ideas over results and tasks. Remember, I talked about the choleric last week, or that dominant personality. They're more about task-oriented and not necessarily people. They just want to get the job done. But this person is more about people because they need that connection with people. And so they want to be liked, and they want to like others and so and get along. So it's more about people and ideas, not necessarily tasks. I'll draw this to a conclusion in just a moment. We'll look at Peter. Number five, the greatest fear that the sanguine have is to be rejected. Like I said, I see them as very sensitive people in some ways because they could be easily, if they discover that someone for whatever reason just doesn't like them, they're so used to being liked that it seriously bothers them that, why does that person like me? You know, I don't understand that. So social rejection is something that they fear and something they want to avoid. Number six, and finally, before we look at Peter, the greatest challenge in their life is discipline. Because they are given often to impulsivity, kind of go with the flow, and they like that change and the environment and all of these kind of things. If they're not careful, they're not well disciplined in so many areas of their life. It can be quite dangerous for this person not to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit because of their impulsivity and that lack of discipline. They may not always set the kind of boundaries in their life that they need. I think in the book that I referred to, LaHaye points out that often these people can their weakness could be given more to crossing boundaries. I'll just say it like that, easier than some others, simply for their need for that connection and that change and that all that goes with that. Okay, so when I talk about the impulsive sanguine, that's what I mean. I'm talking about that person that's very social. They love to influence others for a good reason. Their personalities like to change the environment necessarily. They enjoy that. They want people, the ideas, and all those things. They fear rejection, and they struggle with discipline. They'll start things and not finish things because they're all excited about that change, and then they want to, that project is often left unfinished because they get bored with it and tired of it, and they don't get back to it. So, how do you relate? Here's the thing about it. You say, well, this shouldn't be that hard to relate to this person. Well, it's all according. Now, if you're a melancholy, which could not be any different than the sanguine, relating to the sanguine when you're having one of your severe melancholy moments You can find yourself, they can be really obnoxious. Like, we don't know why you're laughing all the time, because we're not doing the same thing. It's time for us to pout. It's time for us to be sad. And we might be a little petulant. And we'd appreciate it if you just tone down some of the excitement, because we're not feeling it at the moment. Anybody relate to any of this? Okay, you follow me. All right, so let's look at Peter, okay? I see Peter as an impulsive person. Like I said, he speaks sometimes when he shouldn't. Remember on the Mountain of Transfiguration? Let's build three tabernacles. Let's just stay here forever. And that was the very thing. At that very moment, Moses and Elijah left. He looked up his eyes, and there was Jesus only. He kind of, when he spoke, it was that moment, kind of, it was over. And then he wanted to walk on the water. You remember that? And he did, but circumstances around him caused him to feel fear, and he took his eyes off Christ, and he begins to sink. And then, of course, he says, everybody may deny you, but I would never, ever do that. He speaks up. And sometimes when I'm quite sure he would rather not have said some of the things that he said. So number one, let's look at him. I think when we're dealing with somebody that is what we might call the sanguine, the impulsive, we need to help them, and I say gently, face the limits of reality. In other words, they can tend to have this idea that they're able to do, they are very gifted and able to do a lot of different things, but they may not really see any limits. Let me show you what I mean. Look in Mark 14:29. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. That's how he saw himself. Peter could not possibly imagine the level of vulnerability to denying Christ that was just prophesied about him. And it was Jesus that said it. And Peter boldly rejects that. That's not going to happen. He didn't feel that he could possibly be guilty of such. He felt invincible. Jesus is forced to remind him of his own limitations. Now, Peter, you remember another time at the foot washing, the Lord's Supper, and then the Passover, and then they wash feet, and he's washing all the disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter and said, you're not going to wash my feet. Again, he speaks up. Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Then he speaks again and said, well, wash me head to toe. He said, no, I don't need to wash your head to toe. Wash your feet. That's a picture of daily cleansing and fellowship. And so here he says, I would never do that. Jesus gets a little more plain with him. Jesus says unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. You're going to do it three times, Peter. I mean, before the sun comes up in the morning, you're going to deny me. And Peter, still not buying it. He still does not see himself capable of ever failing to that point. So Jesus ramps it up again. Peter responds this way, verse 31. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Here's a man that is so confident in his own self and his what he perceives to be his relationship with Christ that he cannot possibly ever see himself as such a failure. Jesus tried to gently help him understand the reality that he is a limited man. His spirit is willing. His flesh is weak. Now, you know the story. They came and arrested Jesus. And then Peter follows off. He follows afar off, we're told. And then he goes and warms his hands by the enemy fire. And he keeps on getting closer and closer to where he's at until finally he's recognized. And they ask him, aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you one of his? And of course he says, no, I don't know him. And then the Bible says that he cursed and denied him. And then, I don't know if that was to use profanity or if that's to curse or to take an oath. I'm not sure exactly how he did it, but he did it three times. I will not deny you before God Almighty. I don't know him. And then God spoke to the little rooster and it started crowing. And you talk about crushed, devastated. Peter, he fell apart. The Bible said that he went out and wept bitterly. That is, that he wept severely, sobbing. Jesus tried to help him understand the limits of reality in his life. Peter, you're vulnerable. Number two. Now, what are you going to do with a person like this? He has so much to offer. He has so much to, he has such a great future in the kingdom of God. He has a great gift. He has all the tools. Once his spirit, his temperament is brought under the power of the Holy Spirit, how do you help this person? I'll tell you one thing you don't do. You don't let them live in the past. Do you know, a sanguine that's been destroyed because of some sort of a failure? They're broken to the point where they don't know for sure if they'll ever really get it all together again. If you love them, help them focus on the future and not on the past. One day Jesus is out there. This is after his resurrection. You remember what Jesus, Peter, again, Jesus said, I got to go away. I'll come again, abide here. And then after a while, Peter says, I go a fishing. And they said, well, we'll go also with thee. And so he goes fishing. He kept all night long. He fishes and he catches nothing. And then on the seashore, Jesus said, hey, children, do you have any meat? And he says, no, we won't have anything. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. Now, Peter's a fisherman. And who is this on the shore telling me how to fish? But he's exhausted and hungry. So he said, you know, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I let down the net. And he drops the net. He pulls it together. And you know the story, the multitude of fishes, the net break. So he gets there, and Jesus is already cooking fish on the fryer. And when they walk up, and John said, hey, that's the Lord. And so they get there. Now, you got to understand, the last time he spoke to Jesus, he swore to God he'd never deny him. And he did. And now he's going to be confronted with Christ again, right there at breakfast. What is Jesus going to say to him? What would you say to someone that have hurt you that bad? Would you say, I told you so? You really thought you were something, right? Jesus says to him in John 21, verse 16, feed my sheep. You're still very much a part of my plan. I heard you weeping, seeking forgiveness. I've got a future for you, Peter. Feed my sheep. What a Savior. You know, that's one wonderful thing about those things that we have repented of, regardless of what they are. One day when we stand before the Lord, those things aren't brought up. If they've been put to rest. Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And then he asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What's he doing? Well, you denied me three times, and Peter, I know you need this more than anything for your healing. I'm going to let you confess me three times. And he did. Wonderful. Third thing, focus on the future. If you have someone that is hurting because the relation is in conflict for whatever reason, that rejection that you might be, projecting onto them is devastating for them. So don't let them wallow in the past. Focus on the future. Jesus is the wise communicator, and this is what he does. He becomes very relational before he gives him instructions. What do I mean? He just talks to him. First of all, he talked about fishing. Y'all catch anything? And then he talked about, do you love me, as I just said? He's establishing a relationship. He's saying to him, look, this is about the future. We don't have time to wallow in the past. There's too much to be done. And so he's giving this kind of, or he's extending this kind of relational warmth to him that Peter desperately needs to be healed. I believe that. I know people in marriages and relationships, and this is very sad for me to say this, but they've gone through pitfalls or problems in their life. And every time something happens, the person that says that they have forgiven, they get real, I won't say hysterical, they get real historical. And they want to try to bring up and point out everything that about the past. And that's not what Christ does to us. And that's not the way to help relationships heal. He's establishing a relationship of love and a relationship of intimacy as they consider the future. Now, he's not vague about the future. He gives them a specific plan. Notice number 4. In John 21 and verse 18, notice the scripture. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he tells Peter this. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying but what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Peter, I got a real strange plan for you. You've always done life your way, particularly when you were young. You were an impulsive creature. And you went where you wanted to go, you said what you wanted to say, and you did what you wanted to do. But now, another's going to gird you. And you're going to die a death that you'd never want to die. But Peter, keep on following me. That's the plan that I have for you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know the story. At this point, I don't think Peter likes the plan. And have you ever noticed that when you're trying to help someone heal or you're trying to focus on the future, and but you set down how we got to act in the future and we got to have this specific plan of action so we don't avoid what we've done in the past? If you're not careful, the same person might want to turn the spotlight, or they want to shift it to other people. They need, and in some way, they kind of get defensive. Well, you know, so-and-so did this, or, you know, remember that time you did this, and all this kind of stuff? And that's kind of what happened. Number 5, don't allow them to shift the focus to others. You see, what Peter said in return to that, well, there's the text, then Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. He just told him, said, Peter, my plan for you is not going to be easy. You're going to the thing you fear the most is going to happen. And so he looks and he sees John, that one that was leaning on his breast at supper, and he said unto him, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Think about that. He sees John. He's following Jesus, and he remembers that scene at the last Passover. And, you know, these disciples, they really wanted special places in the kingdom. And what he has predicted or prophesied for Peter doesn't seem all that exciting at this point. And now John, the beloved, is following him. What about him? Do I have the verse? It's not in my notes. The response, good, there it is. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. Can I say that he basically said, that's really none of your business? When you look around, you say, what about this person? What about that person? What they did that. That's really none of your business. That's between them and God. And so John had one plan and Peter had another. But Peter, follow me. Now, the day of Pentecost, I close with this. They're in the upper room, and there's this apostle Peter, and the power of the Holy Spirit falls on this man. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stands there, and he preaches under the power and demonstration of the Lord. No longer is just the spirit willing and the flesh is weak. Now he's standing under the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches, and people, thousands are being converted. And Peter, as far as we know, did follow him all the way to his death. The Bible doesn't tell us how he died, but legend tells us. Well, of course, the text there tells us how he would die, but we don't know the details of it. But you know, legend says that he was crucified. And Peter, according to legend, I don't know that this is accurate, but said that, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. We all have a different personality. We all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. But when the Holy Spirit is allowed to control how you act and react, how you think and how you talk, how you respond to conflict, when he is allowed to control, he will maximize your strengths and minimize your weaknesses. And you'll glorify God in all things. And that, my friend, is something we should all crave. We should all crave to be able to have that kind of disposition that glorifies God in all things related to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for reminding us tonight of what you can do with a person that yields themselves up to your will, that takes up their cross and follows you, that denies themselves for the glory of God. Lord, give us that kind of temperament. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit so that we could shine as lights in a world that is filled with so much darkness. Lord, each person here tonight, they carry their own burdens, their own sorrows, their own challenges. live in their own relationships, and some, Lord, may be in conflict. Some may be reaching out to help others that are conflicted. But, Lord, for whatever's going on in their lives, remind us to allow your Holy Spirit to yield the fruits of your Spirit so you can be glorified and others can be helped. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Good night. God bless.